Well, good morning, Constance. It's good to see you today. I'm a Minnesota boy. I grew up in Minnesota. I've lived here most all of my life. Just a couple of years when I was in college and seminary in the Chicago area. Other than that, I'm a Minnesota kid. And I'm just here to tell you, the winter this year, I'm over it. Even back on the 1st of February, I was over it then. And I started just telling myself and kind of giving myself a pep talk saying, okay, come on, Randy, it's February. You can do this. All you have to do is get to the end of February and things will be better. All you have to do is get to the end of February and things will be better. And remember, February is only 28 days long. So it's going to be a short month and it's going to move on. And then on Friday, March 1st, I was in my office looking at the snowfall, looking at the forecast for below zero today, and I realized I lied to myself. So now I have a new song. Randy, all you have to do is get to the end of March. All you need to do is get to the end of March. And on April 1st, the average high is supposed to be 50. And an average, all we need to do is average. I'll take that. Oh yeah, I know lots of other people kind of feel the same way as I do this year. Well, as we move into March, in all seriousness, we are moving into a new sermon series. And the sermon series will focus over the next 6 weeks or so, 7 weeks, on the Lamb. And we had that graphic up a little bit earlier. And the Lamb is something that keeps showing up throughout the Bible. It shows up in the Old Testament in the story we're going to look at today in the book of Genesis. And it shows up again during the time of Jesus. And ultimately, it shows up in the book of Revelation. And I don't know if you knew this, but in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb more than any other title. So with that being the case of something that goes from beginning to end of all of the Bible, we just thought it'd be something that would be worth looking at and studying a little bit more to see the significance of the Lamb. And today we're going to start that journey. The story that I want to tell you about is located in Genesis chapter 22. And it's this awesome, well-known story of Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And just as I say that, it's a wonderful and strong and powerful story. But at the same time, I'm just going to be honest and say it's kind of cringeworthy. Because as you get into it a little bit, you just want to, there's several times where you want to go, ooh, really? What's going on here? I don't quite get that. And I just need to be honest with you up front that's part of the story. And I'm not sure I'm going to be able to answer all of your concerns or questions. But perhaps by looking at it together, we can learn a little bit more and at least get some things to grab a hold of to see where that might fit for us and to land in a little better place that makes us understand just a little bit more. It's the story, Genesis chapter 22. Before we dig into it, I just need to give you a little background, especially for those who are not as familiar with the story of Abraham. Abraham, his story begins in Genesis chapter 12. He is called of God, and God comes to him and appears to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to make a deal with you. You need to follow me, and if you follow me, I'm going to make you a great person and a great nation. You're going to have a whole generations and generation of offspring, and they are going to be more than the stars in the sky. And when you do that, your offspring is going to just be a blessing to the entire world. And Abraham, it's going to start with you right now, and all you need to do is follow me. So Abraham does. He and his wife Sarah, they follow God. And to make a long story short at this point, there's only one great challenge in their story, is that they don't have any kids. And it's hard to be a great nation and have offspring when you got zero offspring. So there was this growing anxiety level that's going on in the story. And when they go through their 50s and their 60s and their 70s and their 80s, and they're just wondering, okay, God, where are you in all of this? And finally, when Sarah is 90 and Abraham is 100 years old, they have a little baby boy, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac began to grow as a young man. And can you imagine that Abraham and Sarah were probably the world's first helicopter parents. I mean, this boy was their little precious boy, and they had to look over him and protect him because he was the most significant and important part. He was the fulfillment of all of their dreams, the answer to all their prayers, and they just needed him, and they needed to protect him, and needed him to go forward so that through him there would be these great nations that God had promised. I mean, God was dependent upon Isaac growing up and having kids. I mean, this is a big deal. At least in Abraham's mind, it had to be. And now we'll pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, we're not told how much time later. At the end of chapter 21, it says they stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long period of time. And then sometime later, this event happens. And we're not sure how long that was. Some people think that Isaac was maybe 13, 15, something in that age group. Some people think that he was as old as 25 and even 30. But somewhere in that age group is where Isaac was. And let's just, for the sake of argument today, say that he was 15. And because he was 15, that would put Abraham as 115. Now, I don't know what your definition of old is. For me, I remember when I passed by my definition of old, and I'm much older now than I was when I first passed by my definition of what old would be. But let's just be in common agreement here that if a guy is 120 years old, he's old. Okay? That's a fair assumption. So we're talking about an old man, and we're talking about a teenager. This is where the story unfolds. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham replied, "Here I am." Now, the phrase "here I am" is more than "here I am." It would be the same message that Moses gave. It's the same message that Samuel gave. It's when God calls and you respond by saying, "You have my undivided attention. I'm here. Go for it." So there's that level of involvement. Abraham says, "Here I am." Verse 2. God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." And I'm going to pause here for a moment, and I'm standing in front of the screen just so you don't read further, to remind you that this word "love," this is the first time in the Bible that this word appears. So if you're reading the Bible for the first time and you come to this and you say, "Oh, now we're talking about a new dimension, a new relationship, a new commitment," it's the one that you love. Isaac, take him and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. The mountain I show you. Now, for all of us, there's a certain part of our sensibilities that come and say, "Whoa, there's something wrong with this. This is just wrong." And I'm not going to disagree with that whatsoever. For a little perspective, I at least want us to understand that in Abraham's day and the culture in which he lived with, there was a lot of child sacrifice going on. And that doesn't make that it's right. It just means that for Abraham, these kind of words would be the kind of common words that you'd hear in your culture, that somebody actually offered their child as a sacrifice. And now, what he's hearing is that he's supposed to do the same. Verse 3. Early the next morning. And we're not told why he did so early the next morning. It might be that he just wanted to get up and get it done with. It might be that, well, if it was me, I wouldn't have slept much that night. And after you've tossed and turned, you might as well get up. So early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And the verse continues on with saying, when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And I just find it interesting that Abraham cut his own wood. Remember, first of all, he was a very wealthy man. Remember also that he's a very old man. And my guess is that he had not cut a piece of wood in years. But now he's out cutting the wood for this sacrifice, perhaps trying to work this off and work this out, trying to make sense of what he's been asked. At least that's what I'd be doing. Verse 4, the story goes on. It took them 3 days, and on the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw that they had arrived the place, or they were almost there. They saw the place in the distance. Verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." And as I'm reading the story, this is the first line where I'm going, so you're telling me there's a chance. There's something good going on here, because it says, "We will come back." So somehow, this story still has potential for a happy ending. And Abraham is going forward saying, something is going to work out here. We will come back. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. We continue on. Isaac spoke up. And he said to his father Abraham, "Father Abraham, father, dad, yes, dad, I'm a little confused here. I see that you have the fire and I've got the wood. Dad, I know you're getting a little bit older and once in a while you forget something. I'm just wondering, where is the sacrifice that we're going to offer?" I think that's probably how the conversation went, wouldn't you? "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Verse 9. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out. And has there ever been a time when you've been reading a story and you were more excited to see the word "but"? Which lets us know we're going to take a turn here. There's going to be a timeout. The trajectory that you think that is going on, but... Whew. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." And again, the same response that he had back in verse 1. "Yes, Lord, here I am. You've got my attention." Verse 12. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14, so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I tell you, when I read that story and when I tell that story, every time I do, there's certain emotions that come up for me, and I'm not sure almost which to embrace. Because on the one hand, of course, it's just an awesome story. And I'm so inspired by the faithfulness of Abraham and how God provided and the whole richness of the story. And I mean, it's a story that's been just given great encouragement to people throughout the generations, literally millions of people. Have been encouraged to be faithful to God, to be able to do whatever it takes in the name of God, and that he'll make it work out. It's awesome. On the other hand, I just find the story exhausting. I find it exhausting because anytime we come to a story like this, there's a part of our brains that cannot help but put ourselves in the story. And for those of you that have children, you put yourself in the story as Abraham. And the thought of it and being asked to make that kind of commitment, it's exhausting. And if you're a younger person, you can't help but put yourself in the story of Isaac. And you look up and, "Dad, what's going on here?" And I can't help but look at myself at times and I'm just not sure whether I live up to that. And would I have the faith and the courage and faithfulness to God and trust level to do the kinds of things that God might ask me to do. It's a little bit exhausting. And then the whole thing is just, it's a little troubling. And I think I get that right away from the very first verse, before it talks about sacrifice or anything, where it says that God tested Abraham. I don't like when my faith is tested. I don't like the whole picture that somehow I'm going to be put in a situation where it's going to be a little bit painful and a little bit difficult so that I might make the right decision. And of course, the testing is not for God's sake. It's not like he's going to say, well, I didn't know how you were going to do, so we had to see. But instead, it's for my sake and for others around me. I want my faith affirmed. I want it built up. I want it to be encouraged. I want people to, and I want God to say, Randy, you're doing such a good job. I'm so proud of you. You just keep doing it, boy. And the whole idea that at times I'm allowed to go through some tougher times for the testing of my faith because it produces endurance. Do I have to? Really? I'm not sure I can answer all your questions today. Even if I had the time, I'm not sure I could answer all the questions. But allow me to make a few points along the way here and see if that might at least give us a direction to go. First of all, I would just want to remind you that there is always more to the story. There's always more to the story. And I say that, first of all, for myself, because I look at myself, and when I have a tough time that's coming my way, the entire rest of the world disappears, because now it's become all about me and all about this moment. And I seem to forget about everything in the past, and I forget about everything in the future, and I forget about whatever is happening in everyone's life, and it's all about me in this moment. And that can lead me to some false conclusions about God and his character. And instead, I need to stop and realize that there's more to the story going on. And with Abraham, there was more to the story going on. You remember that God called Abraham, and Abraham followed. But in those chapters between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 22, we see this recurring theme of Abraham getting himself into a little bit of trouble, and instead of trusting God and allowing God to show the way through the wilderness, so to speak, Abraham takes the matter into his own hands. So, for example, he has a wife that's a looker. It's what Scripture says. Sarah was a beautiful woman. And Abraham was afraid that as they came into different countries, that a king would look at his wife and say, wow, I want her to be one of mine. And the best way to do that is we'll just kill Abraham and we're all good. So Abraham said, well, God, I'm not quite sure you can trust me, you can protect me in this situation, so I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. And Sarah, let's just tell everybody that you're my sister, because you know kind of that is true. You're my half-sister, which is creepy in and of itself, but that's for another day. But and Abraham didn't trust God. And there were nasty consequences. And then another time, as they're getting older, they look around and they still don't have any kids. So Sarah looks at Abraham and says, we have to do something about this. So remember my handmaiden, my servant woman named Hagar? How about if you take her and get her pregnant and kind of a surrogate mom thing, and that can be the offspring? And Abraham does it with disastrous effects. And you can read the story in Genesis 12 through 22. But again, instead of Abraham trusting God, he thought he was going to be able to take things into his own control, in his own hands. And couldn't you see Abraham now being at that point, with that being his track record, of coming to God and saying, God, boy, did you do a big miracle for me. You gave me a son when Sarah was 90 and I was 100. God, thank you. We've got it from here. And And I say it would be tempting for Abraham and Sarah to do that, because isn't it tempting for you and me to do that? And we go along in life and we drive the car of our life down the road and we're the master of our own destiny, and we just enjoy the road and how we want things to be. We are in control and we're just reminded of that. And then things go crazy in our life and we call out to Jesus and we sing with Carrie Underwood, "Jesus, take the wheel." And he takes the wheel for us and he gets us back on the road. And then once we're back on the road and through the tough part, then we say, "Thank you, Jesus, I got it now." And there's this ongoing thing of truly depending on God, because the only way we do is when we have to. And taking control to ourselves and say, "I'm going to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, and when I want to do it. And God, you just watch me, it'll be good." And there's more to the story. And there would be reason for God to come to Abraham and say, "Abraham, let's see how much your faith has matured." And not only for you, Abraham, there's more to the story, because other people are going to read about this story. And ultimately, this story, more than any other story, perhaps in Scripture, there's more to the story, because it's retold again later in the New Testament. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's always more to the story. There's always more to your story. And there's always things going on that are beyond the moment and things that are affecting you. But there's a past and there's a present and there's a future and there's others, and how God is at work to bring glory in his name in all things for those that trust him. There's always more to the story. The second thing that jumps out at me in this text, I just find amazing. Trusting means we obey even if we don't understand. I mentioned Abraham getting up the very next day, getting on the road to do this. I find that one of the amazing points in the whole story. I'm not sure I could have done that. Perhaps on my best day, I would have gotten to the point where I would say, "Okay, God, whatever you say, I'm going to be obedient and do it, and I'm going to trust you." But I'd wrestle with it for a while. And you know what would be my worst enemy? It's my brain. My brain would get in my way, because I want to figure it out. And God has to make sense. And when he makes sense and it all makes sense to me, then I'll do what he says. But if it doesn't make sense to me, I don't want to. And isn't it amazing that he trusted God and obeyed before he understood it? And it gives us a picture of what faith is like, as it's described in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see yet." And we have further evidence that that's exactly what Abraham was doing. From Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, where it's that little phrase in the verse that says, "We will worship." Now, knowing what was about to take place up on that mountaintop, would you call that worship? I thought worship was this warm, fuzzy feeling that I sometimes get on Sunday mornings when we sing. And it's just this moment that I'm involved in something bigger than myself, and I'm reminded that isn't God good? And yes, I think that is part of worship. Worship is also when our knuckles are white from holding on as hard as we can, when it's tough and we don't know what's happening and we don't know what's going on and we don't know what's going on in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones. Yet I will praise him. And God, I won't trust in myself, and I won't trust in my mind, my ability to figure things out. I'm just going to trust in you. Doesn't that get in all of our way, though? we hear something bad about something, but that happened to somebody, isn't the first thing that we do is we come and say, oh, let me tell you, I bet God is, this is what he's probably doing. And you know, you have that relative who doesn't know Jesus, and he's going to use this tragedy, and the dots are going to get connected, and we're all going to live happily ever after. And all of that's true. But at that moment, I don't want to hear it. But I will worship him before I know the answer. And before I accept the answer that you just made up and gave to me, I'm going to trust that God is at work in ways that are bigger and better than I can imagine. And though he slay me, as Job said, I will worship him. We will worship, and then we will return. Trust means that we obey him even when we don't understand. And last but not least, I just want to point out, as the scripture says, we serve a God who will provide. Amen. He's always provided, and he will provide. That was the conclusion that Abraham came to. And I don't know when that happened. I don't know when it happened on the first night when he got up early in the morning and already decided this. I don't know if it happened somewhere along the way on the 3-day journey. But he got to the point where he had come to a conclusion. And we're not told when he came to that conclusion. We're not told how he came to that conclusion. But we are told what the conclusion is. The writer of Hebrews records it for us in chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, you need that Isaac. It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But Abraham reasoned. He thought about it. He figured it out. He committed his mind to the point that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So I don't know what's going to happen up on that mountain. But I do know this. We are coming down that mountain. And if it ends up being that God actually has me offer my son as a sacrifice, he's just going to have to raise him from the dead. Because I trust him that much. Because I serve a God who will provide. He always has. He always will. And we start to see this theme that starts going through Scripture about a God who provides and how that's even related to the concept of the Lamb and why we're focusing in on the Lamb. And we're introduced to this concept of substitution, that a Lamb is able to take our place as a substitution for us. And we see that first with Isaac, where instead of Isaac, it was a lamb that was able to be substituted. And we see that in verse 8, where God himself will provide the lamb. And he did. And we see that theme continue on through Scripture. And it comes up in Exodus over and over again, where God was working with the people of Israel and the Passover event. We'll talk about that more next week. And then describing the whole sacrificial system of the book of Leviticus. And what you see on the board is that instead of the Israelites, God substituted a lamb. And we have all these instructions in Scripture about how to offer a sacrifice, and if you've sinned, how a lamb can be offered in the place of your sin. The book of Leviticus talks about this quite a bit, so I had Jonathan put the entire book of Leviticus on the screen for us. Actually, he couldn't. This is just the first four chapters. But you catch my drift? The theme there comes up over and over again about a lamb that can be offered to take the place for the person who sinned, and that the offering of that lamb pays for the penalty of that sin. It's a pattern of Scripture, and it shows up over and over again. And it shows up again in the New Testament, where in our place, the substitute is the lamb. And when Jesus walked on earth and John saw him, the first time he described him was, look, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see this theme that was started back in the book of Genesis that keeps coming up over and over and over again about the Lamb that takes the place. And it's the message that we preach and proclaim, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's what Scripture says. That means you, that means me. And that the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die. But God, in the richness of his love and mercy, offered a sacrifice, a substitute, who died in your place and mine. He's a God who provides. And whenever something comes up in our life and we're wondering about what to do with it, we anchor our belief in our life in a God who loved the world so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for you and for me. Remember how I said that there's always more to the story? Never was that more true than with this story. Did you catch the parallels between the story of Isaac and the story of Jesus? Did you catch that in verse 2 it says, Abraham, offer your only son? And that over in John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Did you catch that he was supposed to go to the region of Moriah? Did you know that in the region of Moriah, there's a hill called Golgotha, which is the place where Jesus died? And it looks to us like the exact same place where Abraham offered Isaac was the place that God sent his son. And that Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice, and Jesus carried the cross. That Isaac was bound, even though there was no place where it even hints that he resisted. And Jesus was nailed to the cross, even though there's no place that hints that he resisted. And the only difference is that when Isaac was moments from death, God said, "Stop!" And when Jesus hung on the cross, God allowed his son to die for you and for me. Let's pray. I'm overwhelmed Lord, by the price that you paid for me. Help me to live in the reality every day of my life that you are the God who's provided for everything for me, and that you are trustworthy, you are faithful and true. Forgive me for the times that I get so wrapped up in the pain of my moment that I question your goodness or your love. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for being more than sufficient. thank you for being worthy of our worship no matter what. Thank you, Lord. Amen.